So last week we looked at, in the issue of community and coming together, we looked at that we must come together. And we learned that the early church met for Bible study and prayer and fellowship. And they did all of those things together so that they could build a sense of community. From that, we learned that they gave their possessions so that anybody in the church that had need would be able to draw from that resource. And then we learned that this church in the first century, we learned that this church began to make an impact or inroads into the community because the church was unified and because the church was doing the work of God and they were unified as a body of Christ. So today you might suspect, you might have thought that I would be using texts like 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and talking about spiritual gifts. We've had a lot of those sermons and I've preached a lot of those sermons. Today I want to talk about what it means to be team. That is how we work together and what we will encounter as believers in Christ, and not only in this church but outside in the world. First of all, Paul says basically that ministry is difficult at times. Probably not a new idea or a new concept, but let's look at what Paul says. For you know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. For is probably referring back to verse 9, where he says in chapter 1, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, how you turned to God from idols to serve a living God and to wait for the Son from heaven who was raised from the dead, Jesus Christ, will deliver us from the wrath to come. There is no doubt that the Apostle Paul struggled. When Paul was called from the road to Damascus and what followed, he had a very difficult life. He was beaten, shipwrecked, beaten, imprisoned, and just had a miserable time as far as ministry went. And yet he persevered and he kept going through. So what we're reading here is somebody that's actually fought the good fight, that has pushed forward in the midst of adversity and hardship and struggle, in which ministry is. I know if I took a poll this morning in this church and asked you, have you ever struggled in ministry or the jobs that you perform in the church, you would say absolutely. Well, that's normal. Some people would say, well, that's not really normal, but it is. Simply by the very nature of our work, we are doing a spiritual work in a spiritual world, and we will encounter hardships and trials, mostly from Satan and his demons and those that would come against us. The Apostle Paul well understood this. But notice what he says here, that our coming to you was not in vain. Kenoso in the Greek, which means without result or without effect. I remember several years ago in my first little church, I was absolutely convinced that God wanted us to start an outreach program. And so I had that church, we all came forward, we prayed for the outreach program, and we wrote names, and we took several Sundays to develop this. And people wrote names on 3x5 cards, and we brought them, and we prayed over them, and I just felt like God was going to really move in that church. And so we set the date, and we went out, and we visited door to door. I think we spent a couple of weeks doing this, even after the 2 weeks of preparation. And we went door to door. And the next Sunday, I was expecting the church to be flooded with people. Nobody showed up from that group that we visited. Now, I was 30 at that time. And I thought, you know, I really thought that God was going to bless that, and I just felt like God was telling me that's what you need to do. And honestly, I was disappointed. Kind of really disappointed. And then God told me this, because I thought that I had failed. And this is what God spoke to my heart. This, I still remember this. Never forget it. You never fail unless you fail to do what I tell you to do. From that point on, a lot of times, pastors do get caught up in the numbers game, and they get caught up in this is what ministry should look like. And as I've gotten older, I start realizing that God is in charge and he's going to do what he wants to do. And all we have to do is be the conduit to actually do the ministry that God has called us to do. This is also a pretty good work, a pretty good verse to memorize. 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Nothing, and I want to stress this very hard this morning, nothing that you do is void and null in God's eyes. If you do anything in the name of Jesus Christ, whether you see results right now or you don't see results for 5, 10, 15 years, I am telling you, whatever you do in the name of Jesus Christ, it is a work that is done for him, and God will bless it. And he will use it for his kingdom. So when you get that moment, when you feel like, I don't see anything going on. I don't see anything happening. I just want to quit. I want to encourage you to keep going. And actually, when the Apostle Paul preached, a lot of people got saved, if you notice verses 9 and 10 of chapter 1. People were turning and turning their lives to God. And the gospel by itself, understand this, the gospel by itself is power. The gospel by itself is power. It takes people from a lost condition and brings them to a saved condition. They are dead in their sins, and then they become alive in the Spirit. That's the nature of the gospel. We have the power of the gospel, and that will never fail. And God will use whatever ministries we do, whatever we invest, God will use that. But the problem is, on our end of the fence, we want to see results right now. That doesn't always happen. It does not always happen. Paul wrote this over 2,000 years ago, and the church is still evolving. It's still growing. And there's been a lot of landscape between now and here. And so the church has struggled all throughout. And I just want to remind us. Also, notice what he says. But though we, and this is a part of the problem, I think, is our attitude, getting our attitude right. But secondly, here in this problem, notice in verse 2, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, and he says, as you know. So what he's talking about here is Paul and Silas when they were imprisoned in Philippi. This is where scholars believe that they were imprisoned that evening. It's probably nothing like we would think of as where they would be imprisoned, because it's quite small. And yet Paul and Silas, in the midnight hour, trusting God, were singing praises to him, praying to him, and the power of God visited, and of course the doors were opened, and you know the story from the book of Acts. And when I think about those that went before us, Paul, Silas, Mark, Titus, Timothy, all of them that went before us, they encountered hardships. And this is something that I want to encourage us. Throughout the centuries, all the way back from the first century till now, people in the culture have been trying to get rid of God. They have been trying to get rid of the Bible. They've been trying to get rid of the Holy Spirit. They have been trying to get rid of anything that is a reference to God. This is their goal, to chain the gospel message. Let me just remind us, no matter how many times the world tries to stop the gospel message, God will prevail, because he is the creator of this world. He has a message to the lost, and the power of the gospel will still save people. It will not be stopped. It will not be chained. It will not be overthrown. Because we have a Savior who reigns at the right hand of the Father and gives the church power. And even in the midst of all of this garbage that we see going on in our culture, even in the midst of all the ungodliness that is happening in our culture, people are being saved. They will never stop the gospel. And guess what? They will never stop the church. And it mattereth not who is sitting in Pennsylvania Avenue, the White House. It doesn't matter. Because I have a God who is sitting higher on the throne, who is going to be victorious. So I want us to be encouraged. Now notice here the solution. Notice what Paul says. We had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. So the Apostle Paul said that the message is going out here in much conflict. By the way, the word boldness means to be strong, to have courage. And I know, brothers and sisters, sometimes when you're, whether it's here in the church or whether you're outside the church and you're talking to people about the gospel and you just, nobody seems to be getting it and you seem to be getting opposition to it, and maybe your boss at work doesn't particularly like you because you're a Christian, and so you struggle for that, and you're hitting this culture head on, because the fact is the culture doesn't see itself as sinful. And therefore, the gospel presents a problem to them. The problem is, if the gospel is true, then everything that they have lived for, worked for, and believed in is false. When Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father but by through me," that's truth. That is truth. All other roads are closed. And so the Apostle Paul said, even in the midst of this conflict and all this stuff, Nero and all the pharaohs and emperors that tried to stop the gospel, he just says, we kept right on preaching. Listen, I want to encourage you to be bold. Be bold. Share the gospel. Be sensitive. I understand that. But be bold. Don't be afraid to go out there and tell somebody, this is how you get saved. And, you know, this is the bad news. The bad news is man is lost. The good news is man can be saved. Jesus Christ provided that avenue. That's what I want to encourage you this morning. Fight the good fight of faith. This is 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called when you were made, when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I want to encourage us, like the Apostle Paul, to stay the course. Do not quit. Do not give up. Because you know what happens when you do? Satan is laughing. Satan is laughing when you quit. When you say, you know what, I've told this person 100 times about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they have rejected it 100 times. Well, what if the 101st time is the time that makes a difference? And let me tell you, life is fragile, brothers and sisters. This morning I read on ESPN's website, a young Marlins pitcher, Jose Fernandez, died last night in a boating accident. 25 years old. His wife is pregnant with their first child. Did anybody share the gospel with him? Was he saved? Life is fragile. None of us are given the promise of tomorrow. We need to be diligent. We need to stay the course. Don't quit. It may be that one next time that the person receives the gospel and are saved. And that's why we're here. Church is not a place for the holy and the righteous. It's a hospital for the sick. And our ministry and within the church, ministering to one another, should keep that focus in mind, that we are not here for us, we are here for others outside this church. The Apostle Paul said, I don't care what conflict came against me. They can beat me, they can, and they did. They lashed him many, many, many times throughout his ministry. They imprisoned him, they messed with him, and he just says, you know what? While I'm here in prison, hey, come here, guard, let me tell you the gospel of Jesus Christ. He ministered, he kept right on going. Sometimes I do need Paul's energy, I have to admit. Sometimes when I look at Paul, he was high energy. He was focused. That's why he could write in 2 Timothy, I'm being poured out in a drink offering. I'm getting ready to see Jesus. And by the way, remember we talked about that in the preaching of the word. I'm going to pass the baton on to you. Run with it. Wow. ministry is difficult, so we need to watch our motives. And Paul gives us a little overview here. He says, for our appeal does not spring from error. Plane is the Greek word, plane. It means to deceive or to mislead. Furthermore, the word conveys something like this. It's an inspection. Plane is like an inspection. A jeweler will use his little machine to calculate if a diamond is genuine or not. Proverbs 16:2 says this, all a person's ways seem pure to them, but the motives are weighed by the Lord. And the word weighed there means, it's tekin in the Hebrew language, tekin, and it means to determine the value of something. And the Apostle Paul says, our message does not spring from error. Paul had basically said that God had checked him. That God had checked him. Now notice what he says here. Secondly, not only should we watch deception, that is doing things that, living in such a way within the work of ministry that we kind of just change things a little bit. We got to be careful with that. Always check your heart. You remember what I always say, and you've heard it for 8 years now. Why am I doing what I am doing? That's the quickest way to get to your motives. That's the question to ask. Why am I doing this? And then figure out why you're doing it. If you're doing it to bring glory to yourself, that's not good. But if you're doing it to bring glory to Jesus Christ, then I say go for it and do the best you can with it. Now notice what he says about purity or impurity or any attempt to deceive. And the word impurity means filth or unclean things. Deceive means to trick. I like what Michael Martin says in his commentary about these two verses, verse 3 and 4. Behind the denials of verse 3 and 4, Paul says this is not what we were about. Behind this is the assumption that some of the teachers brought these Hellenistic city appeals that were human in origin and in motivation. Paul here distanced himself from teachers who were simply earning a living by their wits, peddling a so-called wisdom in a Hellenistic marketplaces. In other words, Paul says, if you want to know what my ministry was about, my ministry was checked off by God. God approved my ministry. This was not approved. These people that come into your churches and they teach stuff that is in contrast to the Word of God, or to teach you doctrines that are contrast to the Word of God, are not authorized by God. And there's a lot of it out there. I don't know if you're familiar with this man, Dr. Dyer. He died last year, by the way. I didn't know that till I researched it. He had a philosophical methodology to his life. And on the surface, you would think maybe this guy was a Christian, particularly when you see stuff like this. This is Dr. Wayne Dyer. Christ wasn't teaching people to hate Jews. He was a Jew himself. He wasn't teaching people to hate anybody who didn't believe as he did. Sounds Christian. Sounds like there's an element of Jesus in there, at least acknowledging that Jesus was something unique. But then, and you've got a lot of Christians that used to listen to this guy, which is mind-boggling to me. And I can see how you can be fooled or tricked into thinking that this is probably Christian. But then you peel away the onion and you go a little deeper about what is actually being communicated, and you come to this. I always say, Dr. Dyer, I always say, don't be a Christian, be Christ-like. Don't be a Muslim, be Muhammad-like, be Buddha-like. Emulate these great spiritual masters and what they are teaching. In other words, he's a pantheist at best, at worst, a heretic. I think he comes down in between those two. Not a believer. Should not have been listening to him. Should not have been following him. No matter how great, or I read a lot of his quotes this week in preparation for the sermon, and a lot of the quotes sound like really good ideas. But they are not based in Scripture. They have nothing to do with Scripture, and therefore they are worthy of the garbage can. And matter of fact, if you want nice sayings and you want little quotes and stuff like that, do you know what? The book of Proverbs has a lot of real good stuff to say. Has a lot of good information in it. Avoid a problem maker. Just avoid them. Have nothing to do with them. I mean, just good quotes. So if you want to go that route, do that. Today, this is what's taking place in the church. Church for the unchurched. Really? Church for the unchurched. The case for non-dogmatic religion. You do realize that there are now seeker-sensitive churches? By the way, Dr. Bill Hybels, Willow Creek, has admitted that the way he built that was completely wrong, because to be a member of Willow Creek, you really don't even have to believe anything. You can come in and do anything you want to do. You don't have to believe anything. They did skits, and now Bill Hybels said, yeah, that was wrong. We should not have done that. What I call the Church of Terror is purpose-driven, seeker-sensitive church growth and the New World Order. In other words, when you try to build these, and I understand the concept. Trust me, I understand the concept. The concept is that you want a church where unbelievers can understand the gospel. And you have your coffee lattes and you have all this stuff going on to attract them. The problem is, at least from my end of the fence as a pastor, you don't need to prop up the gospel. All you need to do is preach the gospel. You don't need to trick people and lure them in and try to do all these things. All you got to do is tell them this: Jesus Christ died for you on the cross. He paid for your sins. Yes, you're a sinner, but you can be forgiven and your life can be changed and radically changed. You don't need a coffee latte to do that. You don't need special services to do that. You just need to share the truth. You just need to preach the truth. This is not our game. This is God's game. You don't have to come up with some new crazy way of doing a church. And this, I think, really gone way out there. And I understand that it probably started out with a good intent, but it went awry. You go into a church and there are no Bibles and there is no preaching of the Word of God and... none of that, then you don't really have a church. If Jesus Christ is not proclaimed and the message is not found in Scriptures, brothers and sisters, you don't have a church. I don't care if you call it seeker-sensitive or not. Maybe those that are leading the seeker-sensitive churches need to meet Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to give you my thought on this. I don't mind thinking outside the box. I've got no problem thinking outside the box. Different ways of doing ministry. Different ways or different approaches to reaching people. I don't have a bit of problem with that. In fact, some of the ways that we do right now don't work. And they've been proven not to work. So the definition of insanity is to continue to do the same things over and over again expecting a different result. So I get it. I understand that we have to reach a culture, and we may have to expand the way we do ministry. But what I do not do is this. I won't think outside the book when it comes to ministry. By the way, I searched the internet. Nobody said that except me. I don't mind thinking outside the box when it comes to ministry, but I won't think outside the book when it comes to ministry. In other words, I believe everything should be anchored right here. Because if we don't have this, we don't have anything. And that's why we have Engage, Connect, Serve. That's why we have these five core values. to try to get us back to the Scripture and the way we do ministry and how we do ministry. Lastly, ministry will be tough at times. We got to watch our motives and the ultimate goal. Would you agree with me this morning that the ultimate goal of our life should be to please God? Isn't it? I mean, we get saved. That's the ultimate goal, is to please God. Now notice what he says. He's talking here about our responsibility. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, the word approve, dokimazo, it means genuine based on testing. Hey, that sounds like what he just said. That's true. That's right. Here's the thing. I have said this basically for 27 years of pastoral ministry. God really cares about our hearts. I don't care how pretty you look, how much things you're involved in the church, how you're up here and how you do all these wonderful ministries. Do you know what really boils down to? God is concerned about your heart. Because God doesn't look like man looks. Man looks on the outside. God looks on the inside. I just quoted Scripture. You may not have known that, or you may know that. God is concerned about your heart and mine. Not just picking on you guys and gals. Picking on me too. He's concerned about our hearts. And notice he uses the word here, entrusted. Pistuo. Pistuo in the Greek. And it means to put in the care of someone. I don't know, maybe some of you that are my age can remember the Pony Express. Boy, I loved the Pony Express when I was a kid growing up. Used to watch it on television. And I did some research on this week too. They used to have 1,200-mile radius there. And depending on which, they were, sometimes it was 200, sometimes it was 1,200. But one rider would take the mailbag and he would rush towards against all kinds of dangers, unseen dangers that were out there. He would rush towards the destination and there would be another horseman waiting for him to grab the bag and move forward and propel on to the finish, to the destination. They were entrusted with the mail. And their goal was to get the mail to the finish. And sometimes that meant danger, tough climate, all kinds of issues and situations that came up, but they were entrusted with that mail to get it to the destination. Brothers and sisters, we have been entrusted by God with the precious message. It is our job to push it forward. Parents, grandparents, your job is to make sure the message continues with your grandkids and with your children, and that we pass it on and we move it. They need to see that the message makes a difference in your life and mine. They need to know that Jesus Christ is important in your heart and in your life, and your kids will see it. And they will know it by how you live your life. He says here, we have been approved by God. And that He has given us the message. And that we're to carry it on against difficulties, hardships, trials, anything that goes on. Lastly, pleasing God and our purpose in verse 4. Notice what he says here. So we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. Arisco, the word please, means to accommodate. The word test means to understand the genuineness of something. I like what R.C. Sproul said. He said this, we are secure not because we hold tightly to Jesus, but because he holds tightly to us. And because Jesus holds tightly to us and we are secure in his hands, our lives should be about pleasing him. So this morning, I want you to allow God to do a heart check. Are you pleasing Him? Let God inspect your heart. That's a tough thing to do. But I tell you what, simply just because of this, because He has saved us and secured us and given us the message, I would think that we would want to run the race the best of our ability and to please Him. You notice the word accommodate there? There's a lot of churches that are accommodating the world philosophy. We're going to accommodate. Now, am I saying I'm against doing ministry a different way? No, I'm against doing ministry not God's way. I will not remove the cross from the church. You cannot remove the Bibles from the church. You cannot remove the singing of praises to Him from the church. That will I promise you, as your pastor, that will never happen under my watch. That will never happen. Nor do I expect it to happen in this church. Because too many of you are grounded in the Word of God and you understand the importance of the mission and the message. But I think it's very important, no matter what we come against as a body of Christ, no matter what comes against us, we need to check our motives constantly for why we're doing ministry, to make sure that it's right. I mean that from all of my heart today. And then to just make the goal, why don't we just do that today after God inspects our hearts? Why don't we make the goal of our life starting right now to please God with the rest of our lives? And you know what? You think, I don't know how to please God. Yeah, you basically do. You basically know how to please God. If I ask you, how do you please God? I bet you somewhere on the list would be church attendance. I'm sure that'd be on there somewhere, right? Reading your Bible, praying. Would that please God? I bet you could. I bet. And this is another thing I want you to do. This is a little bit more homework. I want you to go home and write down everything that you think will please God, and then go to the Bible and check it and see if it works, and see if that's right. Praying for others, caring for others, sharing the gospel. I bet you could come up with 15 things without even batting an eye. And then do those 15 things or 15 or 20 things. Do them and know that you're pleasing God. Because I can tell you this, when Paul went to be with Jesus, and he was finally poured out like a drink offering, I can tell you this, that Paul saw Jesus Christ, and I can pretty well guess what Jesus said. He said something to this effect: "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Was Paul perfect? No. Was Paul a man after God's own heart? Yes. I want more than anything to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That should be our goal in life. So as a community, as we struggle together in the church, and as we struggle together in the world, we are together and we know that nothing can defeat us, because the message is stronger than the world. Let's come together as a body of Christ and let's build each other up and let's help us move forward, sharing the gospel, checking our hearts, checking our motives, and then trying to please God with our lives. You want to do that? I do. Let's pray.